Well, good morning to you. Good to be here. As Stephen has already mentioned, we are currently doing a series looking at the Gospel of John in the New Testament part of the Bible. We are journeying through that book of the Bible because, as Stephen has also said, we are going to be giving out that part of the Bible, these little Gospels of John, around the area this Saturday. We've got 2,000 to 3,000 copies of John's Gospel, and we're going to try and distribute one to every home in the surrounding area. And we'll say a little bit more about that later. But if you have a Bible handy, it'd be great to turn up to John chapter 1. And we're going to be reading today from verse 35 to 51. So John chapter 1, and you'll find the reading, if you've got one of the red church Bibles, on page 1064. Let's hear God's word. Let's read God's word together. Verse 35. The next day, John, this is John the Baptist, not John who writes the books, another John. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. That is at the River Jordan. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour, that is late in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can any good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite, in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." May God bless to us the public reading of his holy and inspired words. Each of the four Gospels, the opening four books of the New Testament, was written as an introduction. They were written in order to introduce people to Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote, of course, these Gospels, these opening books of the New Testament, not assuming that those who read them would necessarily know anything about Jesus Christ. They were being written in the first instance for people who might not have heard of Jesus, who hadn't gone to Sunday school, who hadn't had RE lessons at school, and for whom Christmas and Easter were things they had never even heard of, never mind celebrated every year. These books were written in the first instance for people for whom Jesus was unknown, a new subject, for whom the gospel was news. And so John records and commits to paper the story and the life of Jesus. He wants to share, to explain, to show other people what he had seen and experienced of Jesus Christ, so that others might understand for themselves something of what had happened, that in the first part of the first century, a man walked the earth who was unlike any other. John's hope is that by being able to read for ourselves what Jesus did and what Jesus said, we will come to the conclusion that Matthew and Mark and Luke themselves came to. The conclusion that John describes at the end of this book of John himself in chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You see, John's desire is to introduce us to Jesus Christ. That is the point of this book. And this introduction begins in John's introduction here in chapter 1. It is quite incredible, as we have read through chapter 1 over the last 2 weeks, this being the third week, how in these opening verses, descriptions of who Jesus is are just being heaped up one after the other. Jesus' identity is like a box that John is pulling amazing truths out of. And every time he pulls out something amazing to tell us, to describe Jesus, he then reaches back into the box and pulls out something else even more mind-blowing and staggering about this person. At the start of chapter 1, we were introduced to someone who is eternal, who was with God in the beginning, John 1, verse 1. Someone who is the Word, that is the sense of the one who is the very truth and knowledge of God, who makes God known. We discover in John chapter 1 that this person is God himself. In the beginning, the Word was God. That he is the light and the life of men, who became flesh and dwelt among us. That he is the one who dwelt with God the Father in all eternity and has now stepped into history, into the world, to make God known. We discover that he is the Lamb of God, the one who is going to take away the sin of the world. The one who last week we saw John the Baptist declaring, not one who would come and baptize with water. Jesus isn't coming to wash us on the outside, but this is one who will come and baptize with the Holy Spirit. Someone who is going to cleanse people on the inside, even your very souls. We all like to talk about amazing people, don't we? It's the source of many a conversation to discuss some athlete or some artist or some great leader. And there's always something a little bit extra in the conversation if somebody who's in the discussion has some personal contact with the person in question, has some inside knowledge, has met them. At Christmas, one of our family gatherings, we were talking at one point about Star Wars films, just one of those conversation topics that obviously comes up. And we're talking about Star Wars, and my brother-in-law just adds in, of course, I met George Lucas. Because immediately everybody stops and looks at him because they want to know about this story and what happened. Even secondhand, you know, if you're a big fan of somebody, if you're a real fan of some pop star or actor or celebrity or sportsman, it will tend to come out. I mean, for myself, I'm quite interested in the life of Winston Churchill, and that sometimes slips out now and again, not that you'll have noticed. And it's no surprise then that John wants to tell as many people as possible about Jesus in the light of everything we're reading in the opening of this book. And we see the same pattern in the reading we have just looked at in our passage today. Folks who meet Jesus want to then introduce other folks to Jesus. So Andrew, we read, goes and fetches his brother, Simon Peter. Philip goes and gets Nathanael. And notice that their reactions, that desire to introduce people to Jesus, are not forced or dutiful, but they are excited and spontaneous. In contrast, if we're honest for a moment, many of us have lost that excitement and spontaneity about introducing others to Jesus. I guess that some will have been following the sermon up to this point and kind of seeing where they think it's going and perhaps having a little bit of a sinking feeling. They're waiting for the inevitable guilt trip to arise of the fact that they don't witness enough. They need to be doing more evangelism. I think many of us approach witnessing rather like self-flagellation, like those medieval monks that used to periodically beat themselves with birch branches. It's kind of unpleasant, but we think it's probably good for us. Might be that just we've lost a bit of confidence in this area. We've had bad reactions. We have felt the indifference. Maybe the increasingly secular and cynical culture in which we live in is wearing us down, has worn us down. Perhaps getting into the nitty-gritty a little bit, some of us though have just become a little bit lazy, even a little bit proud to put ourselves out in this area. Think of folks, evangelists like Roger Carswell, who did a week of mission here a few years ago, and Dave Bennett, who came up last weekend and did the evangelism training. And they seem so natural. This kind of desire to introduce people to Jesus just seems to bubble out of them. They have got the excitement and spontaneity. They start up conversations at checkouts and at bus stops while they're out walking their dog. Remember a number of years ago hearing Roger Carswell just giving one of hundreds of anecdotes which he could no doubt give about having a conversation with a woman that he just started speaking to in the queue at Tesco Cafe waiting to pay for their coffee. And I remember that feeling as he described making this conversation of, I could do that. I mean, I would never be as winsome or as spontaneous or as natural as Roger Carswell, not in 100 years, don't get me wrong. But there was a real sense in which, yeah, I could do that if I could just be bothered. If I just could make the effort when I stood in the queue and say something. It's very easy. Understandable at lots of levels, and especially as we get older, that evangelism just becomes yet another part of us that starts to sag. Some things in life don't get better just because we get older. In fact, often the opposite is true. I'm very aware at the age of 46 that it is a huge temptation for middle-aged Christians just to become middle-of-the-road Christians. Now, there's no escaping, and again, I want to keep this real, that witnessing and outreach and making Jesus known can be tough. If it wasn't, the Bible wouldn't need to encourage us to do it. Paul wouldn't have had to have written to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and tell him, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord. And so some grit and determination, a bit of decision, will be needed in this area by us. If we only witness when we felt like it, or when we had perfect conditions, then a whole lot less witnessing would be done in the world than even happens now. Timothy is told to preach in season and out of season. That is, Paul says to him, you've got to make this stuff known, Timothy, whether the conditions are good or whether they're foul, spiritually speaking. So we need to be careful not to get too precious about ourselves. Gospel only got this far, it only got up to this point, 2013, Glasgow, because there were Christians in previous generations who were prepared to suffer and sacrifice and put themselves out when it was necessary to make sure that the gospel got passed on. But that said, we need to push back any sense that introducing to Jesus is some kind of burden that is just foisted upon us by the gospel. We need to push back that feeling, although we would never admit it, that Jesus can be at times too as a kind of embarrassing relative. You know, the slightly oddball, eccentric uncle that turns up at weddings and you kind of have to admit and own up to the fact that he's part of the family. We had a relative like that, I have to stress on my wife's side, passed away now. An old uncle, and he used to turn up at things and always try to make an impromptu speech at a wedding, you know, stand up at the dinner time and just say a few words, folks, and at different occasions, and everybody would cringe and just really wish that he would stop and be so relieved when he'd finished. Is there a danger we think of Jesus a bit like that in our lives when it comes to witnessing? If we are ever tempted to feel like that, we need to reread John chapter 1 again. Because Jesus is someone to be excited about. He is someone to have confidence in. Jesus isn't a burden. He's a burden lifter. He's not bad news. He is the best news that we will ever share. He is the most important, impressive, complete person that you will ever draw attention to. We need to start our introductions to Jesus, not with an apology or a shuffle or a mumble, but simply to be up front and say, you know, Jesus Christ is without doubt the most amazing person who has ever lived. Or the amazing thing about Jesus, don't you know, is that everything makes sense in him. He makes sense of us and the world. We need to recover our sense of excitement, our sense of confidence when it comes to Jesus. Because when we're excited and confident about something, we won't be embarrassed. It's interesting that Andrew goes to Peter and Philip goes to Nathanael with a sense of discovery. Verse 41 and verse 45, we have found the Messiah. We found the one that Moses and the prophets spoke about. There's lots in those words. But there was a sense, as they started to get to grips with Jesus, that the dots were being joined together. Andrew and Peter, of course, were Jewish. They were brought up with the Old Testament Jewish scriptures, with their Old Testament Bible. They would be familiar with all the old prophecies about a coming deliverer, a coming king, a coming saviour. They would know that God himself had promised that he would one day come and re-establish his rule upon the earth, that he would put things right again, that he would deal with the problem of evil once and for all. And they were starting to appreciate, as they got to know Jesus, that all those different strands were coming together in this one person. It was Jesus who made sense of all the different bits. It was Jesus who answered all the questions. Was it God himself or a descendant of David who would come and rule again on the earth? How would God deal with sin that had so blighted the history of Israel and is the huge problem that every one of us faces in our relationship to God and our relationships to one another? Was God's deliverer going to be a suffering servant, as Isaiah talks about, or was he going to be an exalted, righteous judge, as Malachi talks about? And in Jesus, all the bits were starting to click together. Now, of course, the people that we meet, the people around us in 21st century Scotland, aren't generally biblically thinking Jewish people. dare say, probably none of us know somebody in that category. Maybe you do. For most people today, those kind of Old Testament questions are questions that people aren't even aware of, never mind spend time to ponder. But people still have questions. People still want to make sense of their lives. People still wonder how it's all going to work out. People still have, in those quiet moments of contemplation as they lie awake in bed at night or as they sit on a train watching the scenery go by, yearn for some kind of significance and purpose in their life. Have some kind of instinctive awareness that there is something more and bigger and greater than just handbags, holidays and houses. Or they wish that there was. In Jesus, we have the answers. The gospel makes sense of us. It makes sense of our world. And when, like Andrew and Philip, we're able to introduce people to Jesus, the amazing thing is that by God's grace, people's eyes can start to open. Pennies drop. Fog lifts. People can begin to see that there is truth in the gospel. Seen that happen so many times at Christianity Explored and Alpha before it. People with that dawning realization that there is something to this, that it makes sense, that it fits, that it rings true, that actually this is a message and a person that has a whole lot more to it than perhaps they ever would have credited it with. Wonder if you ever reflect on why you are a Christian. Why do you believe the gospel if you're in that category this morning? I think for myself it boils down to three very basic and certainly to me unoriginal things. Creation, conscience, and Christ. Those three C's are often cited as the three ways in which God reveals himself to people in the world. And we could do a sermon on each of them. Maybe we will at some point do a little series on creation, conscience and Christ. But those are the big questions. Those are the big issues. And they boil down to a series of questions, don't they? The question of why am I here? Where did we come from? And is there more to life than just the nuts and bolts that we see around us? The question that, if we really thought about it, the staggering improbability of life in all its forms and complexity, that all just happened through random chance. You really need more faith. I say this absolutely seriously. You really need more faith to be an atheist and believe that this world and the fact that we are here and having this discussion this morning all just came out of gloop by random processes than to believe that there was an intelligent creator who made us and made the things around us. It's actually much more plausible to me to believe that we are here because there is a force, a God behind us who made us in his image, then I have all these thoughts and see everything around me just by chance. We now know that even a cell, even a basic cell, the building block of all life, is a galaxy in itself of complexity. All the bits that need to work and fit together that had to happen. The question of why am I like what I am? Why am I Jekyll and Hyde? And why does that bother me? Why do I even have a notion of perfection? Why do I even consider purpose? Is there an answer to my divided heart, to my failures, to my frustrations? Is there a solution to my restlessness? Is there something better? Can I escape my fears? And then the questions that surround Jesus himself. his life and his words, his claims? Was he a deluded liar or a manipulative fraudster? Where does such an intensity of wisdom come from? Remember Richard Dawkins saying on one occasion that Jesus had some good teachings, and then of course typically added in, or whoever it was that wrote his lines. I'm thinking, well, let's find the guy who wrote his lines and worship him. Because was there ever such an outpouring of wisdom, of truth, of insight, of moral, ethical gold? How did this crucified man become the source of such change and effects in so many people? How do we explain the spread of the church, the conviction of the apostles, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus to Paul the apostle? And all those questions and the answers to them converge and are answered in one place. And that place is a person in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the eternal source of life, the light of men and women, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Son of God. All the things that you care about, that you worry about, that you fear, that you hope for, are settled in Jesus Christ. Justice, a better world, personal renewal, a point to your existence, the question of why anything, all fall into place in Jesus Christ. Now, students of expository sermons, and there are a number in Greenview, will have noted that I'm not really going through the passage today. I'm not working my way through the passage as I would generally want to do. This has been very much and is a one-point straight-to-application sermon. And that's because I want to encourage us as we think about this morning regarding the gospel drop coming up this Saturday. That whatever other opportunities you have in life to introduce people to Jesus, there is a great on a plate opportunity next weekend to start introducing people around this church to Jesus Christ. To put into the homes of people who may know nothing about Jesus or nothing substantial, nothing accurate, nothing of substance about Jesus Christ, to put into their homes an introduction to him written by someone who wrote his gospel with those very kinds of people in mind and who knew him face to face. To give the opportunity for hundreds, thousands of people potentially in Pollock Shaws and Shawlands and Pollock Shields to discover that Jesus Christ is the answer to their deepest questions and needs in life. That they too might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing they will have life in his name. It's an opportunity for every single one of us in this church, every single one of us who are here this morning, whether you are enthusiastic and fresh, whether you are a Roger Carswell or a Dave Bennett, or for those of us who perhaps have let ourselves go a little bit evangelistically over the years. And it couldn't be easier, really. It's just a leaflet drop. It's just putting a book and a leaflet through a letterbox. But every one of these little gospels is loaded with power and potential to change lives. It was the content of this book and the others in the New Testament that transform nations, that put the world on its head, as it says in the book of Acts, that ultimately are the truths that have changed your life this morning if you're a Christian. The truths that will shape the destiny of men and women. You know, normally when we do something like this in Greenview, kind of leaflet drop that we do now and again for Christmas services, about 10 to 20 folks usually will come along to do the delivery. And I can pretty much predict who they're going to be. Let's make this one 30 of us, 40 of us, 50 of us. Had more faith, I would keep on going. Let's all get involved in this one. That would be such a blessing, wouldn't it? That would be such an expression of our desire to make Jesus known as a church that stands on these scriptures, that believes that they're powerful, that believes that they're the Word of God, that believes that they have the answers. What our city, what our nation needs is ultimately the gospel, is ultimately Jesus Christ. Look at all the problems around us. And it is the gospel that will reorientate people's view of themselves. People who will seek their value not in possessions or status or lording it over others, but in knowing that they are a child of God made in the image of God. It will reorientate their view of others to treat and respect others as people also made in the image of God. It will reorientate their view of property and their surroundings and their environment because they'll realise that this is something which is from God, a gift from God, and to be respected and treated as such. So need the gospel. We have such a great message. Such a great Saviour. We have every reason to be excited and confident about introducing folks to Jesus Christ. We are seeing blessing in Greenview just now. We are seeing people coming to faith. Just a little trickle. But the fields are vast and white unto harvest. And you know, we are the labourers. Others aren't going to do it. And so let's go out in faith, starting on Saturday, if you can at all be there. And I know some people won't be able to manage, and it's not a case of looking for who's there and criticising or judging those who just can't. I understand, you know, can't be there all the time myself. But if you can manage this Saturday, let's go out, and let's go out in faith and just see what God can do when His words, when the gospel of Jesus Christ is released into a community. May God bless to us His words and our desire and our efforts to introduce those around us to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that the message of Jesus Christ is powerful. We thank You that in Jesus we do have the answers to our deepest needs. We have the answers that make sense of our lives and of this world and can ultimately bring men and women out of darkness into light, can bring people from spiritual deadness to spiritual life, can bring people who have been lost into the care and the knowledge and the blessings of relationship with You. So, Father, we just want to thank You for the Lord Jesus. We want to thank You for this great message. We want to thank You that we can be excited and confident about it. And we thank You for the opportunity and the freedom that we have yet in this city, in this land, to share this message, to spread these gospels, to take out the Word of God and to make Jesus known. And we pray that You will bless every one of these booklets as they go out into the area in the coming days, that they will be read, that Your Spirit will stir up people to pick them up, and that they will have their eyes opened and they will see Jesus, and that believing in Him as the Son of God, they will have life in His name. So bless us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.